The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
And some of us, my friends, know not only what we see when we're over there, but we know also what is prophesied. And we know what is prophesied to rise up in Europe. And we know which is the one and the only nation in Europe that is capable of dominating, and which is the economic and the industrial heart of all Europe, without which there could be no stability and strength. A human body cannot live without its heart. And the economic and the military body that is to rise up and to restore the Roman Empire, the thing that we least suspect here in the United States, it cannot rise up without its heart. And its heart is in Germany. Gradually and now faster and faster, a new power is being developed from underneath the surface, a new world power, which the public now least suspects, which the world does not yet see, doesn't realize, doesn't dream is coming. But it is developing just as prophesied in Europe, a resurrected Roman Empire that will combine some 350 millions of population, a power so mighty that our Western peoples will stand aghast when it flashes suddenly into full being. Yes, your Bible says that the world will be startled.
You watch it happen, my friends. Now that's prophecy. That is the word of God. We didn't gain anything by making an ally out of Russia, now did we? Just look into past history. You see if we're going to gain anything by trying to build up the United States of Europe. You see if we're not building a Frankenstein that's going to turn on us and destroy us. Most of you will live to see it. You remember that I told you and that I spoke by the authority of Jesus Christ.
Never tire of hearing those classic clips from Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, who was warning about the rise of Germany, warning the United States that you can't play this balance of powers game. You have to trust God. You're helping build up this Frankenstein monster that's going to turn on you. There will be a betrayal. Mr. Armstrong was a voice crying out. You could listen to those clips every day, and there are many more that we could play. He had an urgent warning. He was passionate about declaring that warning because it was the pages of your Bible coming to life. It was Bible prophecy coming to life. And I think often, how would he react to these articles that we're reading today? How would he react to the news of Germany ramping up its military, the European Union spending nearly €1 trillion to revamp its defense industry? Well, welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. I'm Sam Livingston. By the way, thank you for tuning in to today's show. If you have any feedback for us, you can send that to td@thetrumpet.com. We're pre-recording a few of the segments this week with the ministerial conference going on. Hopefully, Mr. Stephen Fleury will be back with you on Monday. Tomorrow, Mr. Brent Noctegal will be taking the show as well. On the second half of this show, we'll play the first episode of the Life and Teachings podcast that Mr. Fleury has been recording. I believe the plan is to have these air on television, and then we'll, of course, post them on the Trumpet Daily YouTube page. But it's a new show, The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ, and this first episode is titled Exposing Myths About Jesus Christ. Well, tying in with those clips from Mr. Armstrong, this article by Jonathan Turley over at The Hill is titled, We Are the Free World Now. Europe Declares War on Free Speech in the United States. We are the free world now. Those words from Raphael Glucksmann, a French socialist member of the European Parliament, captured the pearl-clutching outrage of Europeans after the Trump administration did what no prior administration has ever done, stand up to Europe to defend the freedom of speech. This week, Secretary of State Marco Rubio barred five figures closely associated with European censorship efforts from traveling to the United States. This includes Thierry Breton, the former European Union commissioner responsible for digital policy. Now, this story is fascinating because these powers are at war. It's a quiet war, but Europe has been inflicting these or imposing these huge fines on U.S. companies for decades now, billion-dollar fines. And President Trump is pushing back on that. Well, if you don't believe in free speech, we're going to censor you. But these are the moves that lead up to war. Europe is supposed to be our ally and the continent. We have our nuclear missiles over there. We have that security umbrella. But now we are engaged in what right now is being described by some as a war, and that's over this free speech and censorship. And the EU does go over the top with that, and they've been pushing, and now Trump's retaliating. And a lot of that, those censorship fees that they've imposed on these technology companies have probably been to provoke this sort of response. We'll cover that a little bit on the show, but how much Germany manufactures these crises to get what it wants. Later in this article, it quotes Marco Rubio. He declared that the U.S. will no longer tolerate these egregious acts of extraterritorial censorship and will target leading figures of the global censorship industrial complex from entering the United States. This one of the men that they censored, he really went after Elon Musk after Musk started to become pretty good friends with Donald Trump. And now the United States is saying they're not allowed to enter the U.S. Basically, these European officials are being sanctioned by the United States of America. This member of the European Parliament, Glucksmann, he says, "We are Europeans. We must defend our laws, our principles, our interests." Turley says, "In other words, this is a war over whether Europe or the U.S. Constitution will dictate the scope of free speech for American companies and citizens." Later he writes, "That is why Europe is up in arms, denouncing the move to bar these officials as an attack on its own sovereignty. In other words, an effort to defend our own free speech values is a threat to the proclaimed New World Order with European values." Turley says, "In reality, I do not like travel bans. I prefer these figures come to this country and face free speech advocates. Yet despite our calls for Congress to get into this fight, it has done nothing due to opposition from Democratic members. We cannot wait as the EU weaponizes and globalizes censorship." Glucksmann is right about one thing. This is a fight over who today can be rightly called the free world. In the U.S., we continue to cling to the quaint notion that the free world should be based on, well, freedom. Now, again, there's a lot that the United States is right in saying and calling out the EU censorship regime. I remember living over there, just how difficult it was to visit any website, the amount of these consent forms you had to click through. And then, of course, the huge fines on U.S. tech companies. And a lot of that was meant to be very provocative, probably to get this sort of response now, because you see this rift coming. You see this huge break. And Trump has retaliated. And again, that retaliation is going to backfire spectacularly. And you read through this article and you see how the EU behaves. It is anti-free speech. And then on the other hand, this is the continent, Germany in particular, that we now trust and say, we want you to rearm. You would think, okay, well, if they're this anti-free speech, is that really a continent that we want to become a military superpower? Is that really who we want to replace the United States of America? Is the EU, if they have these values, is that what we want going around the world? But silly dove America, silly dove Britain, they are pushing for the United States of Europe. They're pushing for Germany to rearm. even as they say all of these things about how horribly they behave, how anti-U.S. Constitution they behave. But again, like Turley says, it's a battle over who gets to define what the free world is. Now, one aspect of this story that I just find interesting is just how quiet the United States is about Germany, how quiet the United States is about what is going on in Europe. And really, only Mr. Gerald Fleury shouts about what is going on in Germany. And you can look, we heard a message recently about art and how it's used to convey a message. It can't be dull. It can't be boring. That's got to convey meaning. It's got to grab attention. And Mr. Stephen Fleury commented on the Atlantic magazine. And there was the graphic that their magazine has with RFK on the front, and everything's very subdued and calming. And then the article, you can hardly see the text. On the side, little sidebar on the cover says, plus the return of the German army. That's one of those headlines you can hear Mr. Armstrong shouting about, getting excited about, to proclaim a message about how the United States should respond to that, why it's happening, what is the cause of that. Isaiah 51 or 58 in verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. We have to talk about sin. We have to talk about what the United States is doing wrong. We have to look at scriptures like Isaiah 10 and verse 5, where God uses Assyria to punish America and Britain for these sins. You look at the trumpet covers, and you can go through it on our website. You can go through a lot of those past covers. And there's an alarm just in the art, just in the graphics. Some of the recent ones, arming for World War III. And it's got a tank with a German flag on it, and aircraft and submarines and ships around it, because that's what's happening. Satan does a masterful job of making this earth-shaking development just seem so subdued. All the European commentators are so quiet about it. The U.S. commentators, they don't have a lot to say about it. Oh, well, it's the old joke about NATO is to keep the Germans down. Well, should we be a little more cautious about this considering World War II? And a lot of them, J.D. Vance and the like, encourage it. They want it. Why is the United States paying Europe's bills? Another trumpet magazine cover with an eagle and robots, you know, manufacturing the arms industry, the rise of German industry. Another one from I think 10 or 15 years ago, Germany dominates Europe again. And these were in response not to, you know, guns being fired, but this was seeing the prophetic significance of things like the Euro crisis, or Germany subverting other governments, or its unfair trade practices. You look at that Atlantic magazine, and that's a magazine that there isn't any purpose. They're not crying aloud. They're not sounding that trumpet. They're not explaining or declaring sins. They're not sounding the alarm about the return of the German army. It's just a little side piece in that magazine. And even the pictures, like Mr. Stephen Fleury talked about, there's a statue or a retired old fighter jet, and there's trees around it, and everything's very subdued and calm, and they're just walking around one of these defense ministry buildings. There's no drama in any of it. In this segment, just before going to that life and teachings program, I just wanted to review some recent history. Ignore World War I and World War II for the sake of this segment, and just look at Germany's behavior over the past 40 years. Look at Germany's behavior since Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong died, and their behavior since the fall of the Berlin Wall. Is that the behavior of an ally? And then look and compare these trumpet magazine covers. It hasn't been World War I and World War II yet, But you see, because of Bible prophecy and what Mr. Fleury was declaring, following in Mr. Armstrong's footsteps, sounding that trumpet of alarm, you see where these trends are leading, and that drives you to make a cover that has a German soldier stomping on Europe, because that's where these things are leading. And we see the United States, again, whether it's Obama or whether it's Donald Trump, two very opposite politicians enabling the Holy Roman Empire, enabling the King of the South. God using them to, again, bring about these prophetic powers. Mr. Gerald Fleury has not been subdued in calling out Germany over the past 40 years. Again, Satan wants this to appear boring. He wants people to think, well, Germany, they share some Western values. We're the West, even though I guess you just have to ignore that article that I went through at the beginning. You know, we share the same values. Why? Let them fight their own battles. They're closer. We don't need to do all of that. We've got Medicaid and Medicare to pay for. It's all about, we've got our own people to worry about. Let the world deal with itself. One of the first things that Germany was involved in after the Berlin Wall came down was the Yugoslav War. In 1999, Mr. Gerald Fleury published Germany's Conquest of the Balkans. He wrote, "The Germans have been structuring an empire, their imperial goals catapulted in the decade of the 1990s, at a time when they moved their capital from Bonn back to Berlin and their parliament to the Reichstag. The parliamentary term Reichstag was first used in association with the Holy Roman Empire. It is the building from where Hitler launched a war that cost about 60 million lives. That is how badly the Germans wanted an empire in World War II. Their whole history reveals a similar pattern. Germany has a master plan." Writing that in 1999. And the most you can get from a source in this world is a little sidebar that says, "The return of the German army." And who is putting this on the cover of their magazines? Who is crying aloud and blowing that trumpet? A trumpet is not a quiet instrument. It's loud. It's loud in the font. It's loud in the art. It's loud just in the cover of it. And it's very loud in the content and the text of it. And it's loud even in the way the message is delivered. Because there should be urgency. There should be a dramatic response to these events. Mr. Fleury says, "We have warned about that master plan since immediately after World War II. Germany is fast becoming the fascist superpower of the West. As the United States collapses as a superpower, you urgently need to understand why this is happening." I'm not going to go through that entire booklet. Request a copy if you don't have one. All of our literature is free. Germany's Conquest of the Balkans, one of the best booklets you can read to understand Germany right now. And of course, the Holy Roman Empire and prophecy. But this war in Yugoslavia, Germany ran right to its old allies in World War II, ran to the defense of Croatia. And Croatia, I think the Ustashi, they behaved worse than the Nazis. But Germany ran to their defense in this war, got the United States and got NATO to basically bomb on behalf of Germany. Mr. Fleury's played that clip on Key of David's, the Danke Deutschland song that these people were singing. They knew who was behind it. They knew to thank Germany for their sovereignty. And there's a lot of backstory there. But the United States and NATO basically did what Germany wanted. Mr. Fleury says, "The Serbs see clearly that Germany was behind the breakup of former Yugoslavia. We cannot forget that all of Europe, the US, and the UN were against Germany when it recognized and strongly supported the breakaway of Slovenia and Croatia." There's a lot of detail in there, a lot of good detail to familiarize yourself with. But basically, when Germany didn't get its way, it threatened the United States. It threatened to withdraw from all these organizations and twisted America's arm into doing what it wanted. Is that the behavior of an ally? Is that the behavior of a nation that we should entrust to become a military superpower? And yet there they are all throughout the Trump administration. Another fascinating Trumpet magazine, they'll get to the cover, but it says, Germany save us. I think that was back in 2009. And the world wanting Germany to do more. Mr. Fleury says, in Germany's conquest of the Balkans, you don't prevent Germany from starting World War III by helping it build its empire in Yugoslavia and Europe. He says that this was the start of World War III. These were the opening moves. He later wrote, Europe has effectively conquered Yugoslavia. I will prove in this booklet that the former Yugoslavia is in fact the first victim of World War III. And Germany helped manufacture that crisis. It was building an empire. And this is history that occurred during most of our lives. Just the last four decades, Germany and its manipulating through the euro crisis, the use of the euro, the rotten heart of Europe. Germany doesn't let a crisis go to waste. Often they're behind the scenes maneuvering to bring these crises about so they can swoop in and be the hero. This Trumpet magazine cover from 2009, again, sounding that trumpet of alarm, crying aloud, Germany, save us. Why Europe and America are crying out to Berlin. And that magazine, Mr. Fleury's lead article, is titled, The German Nightmare Has Returned. It is time this world woke up to what is happening in Europe. The Stratfor organization does have a good insight into what is happening in the European Union. Here is what it published March 6. While Germany faces the same pressures and pains as many other states in dealing with the global recession, it is not in the same boat as the rest. In fact, the recession is providing a wealth of opportunities for Berlin to expand its influence. Put simply, the Germans face more opportunities than threats from the global recession. That European Central Bank, that's in Frankfurt, Germany. They give out all of these interest-free loans to nations they know can't pay them back. It's not different at all from the housing crisis in the United States. They give out these loans to Cyprus, to Portugal, Spain. It's free money. They know they won't be able to pay them back. And you're slave to the lender. That's why later Mr. Fleury publishes an article in another Trumpet magazine cover that says why Germany conquered Cyprus, with Cyprus on the front cover and a German flag stuck in it. You have to say what it is. You have to say what is happening. Germany engineers a crisis and comes in and plays hero. And the Western world, the United States, is saying, Germany, save us. Mr. Fleury, December 2007, German fascism is conquering Kosovo. Mrs. Thatcher clearly said the European Union was not a democratic union. It is dominated by Germany, but it seems nobody wants to admit that the Germans have not repented of their fascist Nazi past. Let the world beware. Bernard Connolly in The Rotten Heart of Europe said the European Union was only a cloak for German ambitions. Don't you think America and Britain ought to at least consider such authoritative voices? The Germans want to control Europe. Is this an ally or an enemy that needs to be reined in, that needs to be kept under that defense umbrella at the very least? I've got quite a few more quotes, but Mr. Fleury in that other Trumpet magazine, The German Nightmare Has Returned, he says, this is the biggest news event in the world right now, but it is almost totally overlooked by the world's news media. Mr. Armstrong said it's just going to come out of nowhere. People are going to be shocked by it. They're not going to know what hit them. But here you can see, and just even that article in The Atlantic, people are noticing it. But nobody's sounding the alarm. Nobody's driven by Bible prophecy to blow into that trumpet the way Mr. Gerald Fleury is doing and these articles. Another, you know, just looking at some of these stories over the past few years and taking that approach of just looking at how Germany maneuvers behind these crises. You look at just even the Syrian war back in 2011, and eventually Angela Merkel, and she's admitted, I'll cover it if I've got time, that when it came to the Nord Stream pipeline, she said, well, I don't have any control. It's the industrialists in Germany who are pushing that through. And you think, well, you don't have any control. And then it comes to all of this Muslim immigration, and they take in, I think it was 1.5 million Muslim refugees. Now, if you're the Holy Roman Empire, if you're the Catholic Church, and you see your continent becoming more atheist, more secularized, well, what's going to bring people back to the European roots? What's going to bring people back to the Catholic Church, to the Holy Roman Empire, like having to combat Islam? And that's a trend that we've covered at the Trumpet many, many times. March 2016, Germany in crisis, immigration, truth, and lies. November, December 2016, will Europe rediscover its Christian identity? October 2018, Europe looks to solve current crises by reviving its ancient heritage. April 2019, how German industry is forging a military superpower. Now again, the devil is orchestrating and working behind a lot of this. There isn't just probably one man sitting behind controlling all of the levers there. But you look at how all of these things fall into place to accomplish ultimately what God says would happen, what Bible prophecy says is coming. Another crisis that Germany has maneuvered or manufactured, the Russia-Ukraine war, and we've covered it on this program. But, and Donald Trump rightly called them out. If Russia is such a big enemy that you're so fearful of, why are you signing this pipeline deal that's going to make you dependent on Russian oil and natural gas? And if they build that pipeline, it means that Ukraine is basically going to fall by the wayside, because the big deterrent to invading Ukraine is a lot of those pipelines go through Ukraine. Ukraine can shut off the oil. That means Europe is cold during the winter. And now Russia invades Ukraine, and the gas can keep flowing to Germany while all of that is happening. And Trump says, why wouldn't you trade with us? I thought we were allies. Again, even that move is another one where you think, is this a power that you want to trust with U.S. nuclear missiles? Is this a power that you want to trust becoming a military might? Mr. Fleury wrote, This is another magazine cover, Germany and Russia's secret war against America. That was September 2018. And in there he talks about how Merkel said she couldn't stop it because these German industrialists wanted it to go through. And now you look at this Russia's war in Ukraine, and that has given Germany a huge pretext to rearm. That's basically what's motivating all of it, or their excuse for all of it. Oh, well, Trump isn't being friendly with Zelensky. It's time to build up our military, because we're going to have to do it. But are they really fearful of Russia the way they say they are? If they were really fearful of Russia, would they have built those pipelines? Mr. Fleury writes, in Germany and Russia's secret war against America, what is not as obvious is the fact that Germany also wants to eliminate NATO. Now, that's amazing. A lot, and Trump is, you know, being blamed for a lot of that, and rightly so. But that's where all of the attention is, and you hardly see any put on Germany. What is not as obvious is the fact that Germany also wants to eliminate NATO. Mr. Fleury says, Trump rightly complained about Germany's trade practices, and it wasn't the behavior of an ally. Trump blasted Germany for signing deals with Russia while simultaneously screaming about how scared of Russia they were. Germany used the Euro crisis to get control of nations. Merkel admits she has no power in Germany because it's run by the industrialists, but still finds a way to open the doors to hordes of Muslims. It all feels like a manufactured crisis that Germany created and then will swoop in like a hero to solve. I'm sorry, those were my comments following that article. That wasn't a direct quote. But anyway, you look at how naive the West is behaving. You look at how naive America is, how shallow they are. And you read about Ezekiel 23 and that betrayal coming in. Germany knows what it's doing. Just like Mr. Armstrong said, we don't understand German thoroughness. Just like Mr. Fleury has said and has shouted about, has declared. Look at Germany's track record throughout this last 100 years, go back to ancient times, but beyond, or even just a shorter time span, look at the last four decades. Germany acts so surprised by Donald Trump, but in reality, they like what he's doing because it gives them the excuse that they need to get this empire that they have always wanted. If you haven't read those articles, I would encourage you to go through, go to thetrumpet.com and go to the library tab and hit Trumpet Magazine and then go to browse past issues and just look at those magazine covers. Who is sounding the alarm? If you haven't, request a free copy of Germany's Conquest of the Balkans and the Holy Roman Empire in Prophecy. You can call us. You can send those requests to td@thetrumpet.com. as well. Thank you so much for joining us on today's show. We'll conclude the second half of this show with the first episode of the Life and Teachings podcast, and that is titled Exposing Myths About Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us.
My friends, I tell you, we need to look into our Bibles and see what Jesus preached, because it is the New Testament message. He was a messenger of the new covenant, and God sent him from heaven with a message. Why have we lost that message? I want to point you to Christ. I want to point you to your Bible. I want to point you to believing what you, with your own eyes, see in your Bible.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ. Let's start by asking a question. Do we really need another program about Jesus? Since Christ died almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus has been the subject of thousands of books and articles, sermons, podcasts, television programs. He's on t-shirts, billboards, postcards, advertisements, tweets, necklaces, you name it. There's a virtual flood of information about Jesus Christ. So you've probably already heard everything there is to know, right? But what if what you've assumed to be true about Jesus Christ and his teachings is not true at all? What if it's not in the Bible? Or what if the Bible says something that is the exact opposite of what you've assumed to be true? Take, for example, Jesus Christ's birth or his birth date, that he was born supposedly on December 25th. And as Christians, we celebrate his birthday every year on Christmas. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Is that true, though? Did the early Christians observe that holiday? Was he even born on December 25th? You've probably also heard about Jesus Christ's mother, Mary, who was divinely impregnated through an immaculate conception. And we've been told that she lived out the remainder of her physical life in a state of virgin purity. Is that true, though? Or did Jesus Christ have lots of brothers and sisters? Did he come from a big family? What about Jesus Christ's physical appearance? I mean, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? His features are iconic, right? Long flowing hair, and a very gentle, soft-spoken, almost effeminate disposition. But is that how Jesus Christ is described in the Bible? Or is that how man thinks he should be described? You've probably also heard about the gospel Jesus preached. Simply put, anyone who accepts Jesus as Christ will automatically be saved and immediately go to heaven upon physical death. And all of the non-saved, which would amount to billions and billions of people, they're doomed to eternal torment in hellfire. Is that how God describes his purpose and plan for mankind in the Bible? Is that what Jesus Christ taught? Jesus said, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." That's in John 3. What does that mean? No man has ascended to heaven? Is that what Christians today believe and teach? You've probably been taught that Jesus Christ's earthly ministry was like a soul-saving crusade, that he was desperately trying to get the world saved. And then what happened after that? Well, the 12 apostles went everywhere preaching about Christ, right? And the church grew from thousands to millions. And today it's the largest religion in the world, or at least it's right up there. Something like 2.5 billion followers. But are these 2.5 billion people true Christians? Are all of them true Christians? Are they following in the steps of Christ? Does the Word of God abide in them? And if that's what's the case, I mean, there's billions of Christians. What about the billions who've never even claimed to be Christian, who don't want to be Christian, who are in a different religion? Does God's plan and purpose include those who are Muslim or Hindu or atheist? You've probably also heard that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, so was God's law, and that Christ's death freed us from the burden of having to observe God's laws. Is that true? If it is, why did Jesus say, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets"? He says, "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That's in Matthew 5 and verse 17. The reason Jesus said, "Don't think this way," is because so many people think exactly that. They think God's law was nailed to the stake. They think the gospel is about Jesus Christ. So much of what people believe about Christ, about his teachings, as you'll see on the remainder of today's show, it doesn't come out of the Bible. It's not biblical. On this program, we're going to carefully examine the only reliable source of information about Jesus Christ and his teachings, and that would be the Holy Bible. On this show, I mean, we are going to inundate you with scriptures. And we hope as we do that, that you'll go and get your Bible and read along. Study with us. Search the scriptures as Jesus admonished us to do. Prove all things as the Apostle Paul said to do. We've got to know the Bible. What about Jesus Christ's birth? We'll start with that. The Bible doesn't say anything about a specific date for his birth, but whenever it was, it could not have been on December 25th. Now that might blow your mind because we just assume so much. Well, but how could any of these denominations be wrong? They get their truth from the Bible, right? Well, not in this case. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 says that when Christ was born, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. Now, the reason this is important is because in ancient Palestine, shepherds traditionally kept their flocks indoors during the winter months. So Christ was born when the animals, the flocks were outdoors. So it wasn't in December. But if you leave that aside, and that's a pretty important detail, Jesus Christ never commanded anyone to celebrate his birthday. And furthermore, the early Christians, the New Testament Christians, did not observe Christmas. And Christmas, by the way, is not mentioned in the Bible. Christ does, however, command that we observe the anniversary of his death. And we know when that was. We know the date. We know the name of the festival. It's called Passover. And if you look at the New Testament, in this case, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 11 to begin with. We'll venture out of the Gospels here and there. But for the most part, I want to hurl as many scriptures from the Gospels at you so that you can know what the Bible says about Jesus, so that you can know what Jesus taught, so that you can know what the true gospel is. But in the case of Paul's writing here in 1 Corinthians 11, I mean, he's writing this in 55 AD, leading up to the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and the whole book really has that as a theme. And Paul is telling the brethren of God almost a quarter century after Christ's crucifixion, this is how Jesus observed the Passover. Here's what we ought to do to follow that example. Do people follow that example today? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the eternal that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." This was the night before his crucifixion. What does this mean? You can read about it, by the way, in the Gospels. Matthew 22, John 13, and so on. Verse 24, it says, "And when he had given thanks," or prayed over it, the bread, "he broke it." So this was unleavened bread that Jesus Christ broke into little pieces. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Do this to remember me, to memorialize this sacrifice that's about to be made for you, to memorialize that final agony, that scourging and beating and crucifixion. Verse 25, "And in the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'The cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" It doesn't mean we should do it often. It's just at that anniversary time, once a year, at Passover. And if you do it, you're remembering his final beating and death. You're memorializing it. And every year, this is what God's plan, or the festivals that point us to that plan, remind us of. I've got a wonderful little booklet here. It's called Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days. Which ones are in the Bible? Which ones are we commanded to keep? This is by Herbert Armstrong. And this will help you to see what the Bible says about some of the holy days that most people in the traditional Christian world are completely unaware of, because of the things they've assumed or even been taught. He takes the cup, he supped, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And then verse 26, this is 1 Corinthians 11, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." That's pretty plain, the instruction there, the commands. It's interesting that of the three major events in Christ's life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, of those three, the Bible commands us to memorialize only one, his death, his sacrifice. And yet traditional Christianity observes the other two. And as I said, with respect to the date of his birth, I mean, they get it wrong. The timing is wrong. But why would so many observe, memorialize his birth and his resurrection, and then the very one that God says, "Now do this and remember me. That's the one that is ignored? That tells you a little something about human nature, the heart of man. It's hostile to God and His law, His teaching, the truth. You can read that in Romans 8 and verse 7. You can see it in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Coming back to these widely accepted myths, what about the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ's mother? Is it true that she was divinely impregnated? Well, yes, that is true. That child in her firstborn, was of God. And you can see that brought out plainly in the scriptures. But after that, after she gave birth to the Son of God, did she then go on and live out the remainder of her life in a state of virgin purity? In fact, she had a lot of children and a lot of very religious people. They don't like that truth at all. This is from Matthew 13. Well, let me just read you Matthew 1 and verse 25 to begin with. It says that Joseph knew her not. He did not know Mary, that means sexually, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So throughout the pregnancy with Jesus, he did not know her in the marital sense, in the sexual sense, but after that he did. And then you read here in Matthew 13, verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? They knew him. He was a local. And they just assumed, well, this can't be someone great. He's the guy down the street. He's the carpenter's son. Notice what else. Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Josie and Simon and Judas, or Jude. And you can look at the Greek word for brethren. It's adelphos, and it means brothers. Plain and simple, it means brothers. In Jude 1, it refers to James. Jude does. He refers to James as being his brother. So you've got other scriptures saying James and Jude were brothers. And then right here in Matthew 13, it says these were brothers of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 56. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? How could this be? He had at least three sisters, four brothers mentioned, a big family. And people just try to dismiss this, saying that, well, this is talking about Christ's cousins or his disciples. But you look at verses like John 2 and verse 12, there's a distinction made there between Jesus Christ's brethren, that would be the brothers or the siblings, and then his disciples, the students that he selected. After praying and fasting all night, we'll get into some of this in greater detail in future programs, but sticking with these myths, what about Jesus Christ's physical appearance? What is popularly, you know, painted or in the Sistine Chapel or all of these iconic religious structures around the world? And then the images of this long-haired, effeminate-looking individual. Is that the truth of the Bible? Isaiah 53 and verse 2 says, "For he shall," this is a prophecy regarding Christ, "he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." In other words, he was just an ordinary looking Jew of his day. He was of the line of David, born of the Virgin Mary, as we've seen. But then you look at other sections of the Bible, like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And he says over there, if a man has long hair, it's a shame. It's a shame unto him. Do you think Paul would have written that had Jesus Christ had long hair? It's a shame for a man to have long hair. That's the truth of the Bible. And if you don't want to accept it, you know, you're a free moral agent. But as I say, we're going to be hurling scriptures at you. And hopefully you'll think on them and consider your ways. And ask or examine yourself to see if you're really following in the steps of Christ, in the truth of the Bible. John 8, verse 32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth sets us free from deception. It brings us out of darkness and into light. Notice 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Well, you can just look at it later. But it says there that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes and lists all these unrighteous types, one of them being effeminate. An effeminate man is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus was not effeminate. He was not a hippie. Jesus was a carpenter. He spent a great part of his life outdoors. His skin was weather-worn because of his profession. He was a strong, masculine man. He was the kind of man that went into the temple when the money changers were there, and he grabbed some cords, he made a whip, and he starts casting out these business people that wanted to make money in God's house. Christ was yelling, saying, "You've turned this into a den of thieves." Turning over tables. Read it. It's in John 2. That's not how this world represents Jesus Christ. Not at all. And if you look into the Bible, I mean, again, the Bible it doesn't say everything that we'd be maybe curious to know about Christ's appearance. But we know with just the few scriptures I've given you here today, I mean, whipping cattle and turning over tables and so on. He was angry. There's quite a few verses, by the way, that talk about Jesus Christ upbraiding the Pharisees. He was angry that they were so self-righteous when he healed the hand of an individual that had a withered hand for years. And those Pharisees said that he was breaking the Sabbath. Oh, by the way, Christ was a Sabbath keeper. We'll save that for a later program. Luke 2 and verse 40, there's, as I tell my students regularly, there's not a lot in the Bible about that time period from age 12 to 30 when Christ began his ministry. But here's a little synopsis. Verse 40 of Luke 2 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." He grew. He waxed strong. He had strong character. He obeyed God's health laws perfectly. He was in perfect health, physically and spiritually. Walking in the hills that you see behind me around the Sea of Galilee. Verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." He grew in wisdom and stature. This is the Christ of the Bible. This is the Jesus Christ who grew up in a God-fearing household with a stepfather who, until he died, and he evidently died years before the crucifixion, but he was leading his home. He was the head of the home. And when he knew his wife, I'm talking about Joseph and Mary now, they had a large family. And the family is listed, named even, in the scriptures, in the New Testament. Let's talk for a moment about the message that Jesus Christ proclaimed. You've probably been told that it's a message about himself, a message about Jesus Christ. But what do the scriptures say? John 12, verse 49. Christ says, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me the commandment, what I should say, what I should speak." I'm not here to declare myself. John 1 verse 18 says that Christ came to declare the Father, to declare the God family, to declare this Father-Son relationship that mankind can be born into. Romans 8 says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, many more family members, siblings, children. All through the New Testament, you see Father, Son, Christ, the bride, marrying Christ, the children that come into the family. That's because God is a family. God is a family. We'll get to some of these other doctrines or teachings at a later time, but today I just want to try to debunk the myths that are all around. Notice Mark 1, speaking of Christ's message, Mark 1 and verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here's the beginning. Mark gets straight to the point. Gospel means good news, and we'll see what that good news message was and is in just a few moments. But this verse, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a lot of modern translations of the Bible read the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a huge difference. Well, which is it? Is it the gospel of Christ? In other words, what he taught, or is it about him? Well, you put John, that verse I gave you in John 12, together with this, and you can see it's the modern translations that get it wrong. And it's on purpose, because they want the gospel to be about Jesus instead of what Jesus preached. It says in verse 11, there came a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then he went into the wilderness, and for 40 days he fasted, and there's this titanic battle of the ages with Satan the devil. You can read about that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And at that time, when he overcame the devil there, he qualified to be king in God's kingdom, which is to be set up and established at the second coming of Christ to this earth. And so many people in the world don't understand that either. They don't believe it. They've watered down the truth. They've forgotten the plain truth of the Bible. Notice verse 14, it says, now after that John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The New International Version says, proclaiming the good news, which is what gospel means, but they just say, of God. Proclaiming the good news of God. In other words, they take out the kingdom of God. That's what the true gospel is. It's the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God in Luke 4 and verse 43. I told you I would give you a blitz of scriptures. I hope you'll read them and study them. Jesus says there, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. He said, I must do this. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, I was determined to preach the truth about Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection. We have to have more of a must and determined way in our thinking. I'm going to do what God says to do. I'm going to follow the example that Jesus himself set for me. I mentioned this little booklet earlier, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, if you don't have a copy of that, make sure you call the number on your screen and request your free copy. All that we offer on this show is offered without cost or obligation. While you're at it, enroll in our 36-lesson Bible Correspondence Course, the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. If you want to get to know the Bible, if you want to understand the truth of the Bible, this 36-lesson course, it's invaluable. I mean, we couldn't put a price tag on it. You'll be sent a lesson or a few of them as soon as you're finished, take a short test or quiz, and then move on to the next four, all the way through to lesson 36, and you get this magnificent overview and also a lot of important detail as you get to know and even love the Holy Bible. Well, that's all we have time for on today's show. We certainly thank you for joining us, and we'll look forward to seeing you again next time.